We're going to be talking about honoring your father and mother this morning, and we all understand the obligation that we have toward that end, but our particular study is going to be in the emphasis of looking at maybe some of the difficulties that arise when we talk about honoring father and mother. I'm going to tell you now that I'm not going to answer all the questions, and I'll tell you when the forum's over, I will not have answered all your questions. But as we just sang, the law of the Lord is perfect, and it does have the principles to guide us. And so we're going to strive to study God's Word and hopefully examine some scriptures that will be helpful at least as we wrestle maybe with some of these difficulties in this area. I have a sheet that I've printed out. You don't have it, or you're not supposed to have it anyway, yet. It's in the back in the foyer. After we're through, you can pick up a copy if you wish. Now, why have I printed this out? We're going to have most of these verses on the slides that we'll be showing, but not all. But I know some of you like to take notes and like to copy the things that we put up. Let me caution you about that this morning. You may not want to try to do that, because we're going to be putting more on the slides and you're going to be able to copy down. We're going to be moving through these scriptures. And so I would rather you pay attention to what I'm saying than spend all your time writing. You can take whatever notes you feel like are worthwhile, but the scriptures will be on this sheet, the front and back page, and you'll be able to pick one of those up for your study this afternoon or notes that you wish to make. Okay, let's begin our study this morning with the idea of honoring your father and mother. You're familiar with Exodus chapter 20, where we're told to honor our father and mother. And not only was that a law to the nation of Israel, but we know in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 6, it was an instruction given to the Christians there. It's a law that's been in place from the time that the family relationship has been in place to honor your father and mother. But the question is, what does that mean? And the word honor itself means to respect or to esteem your mother and father. Well, the question might arise, why is this command in place? Let me just say, first of all, it is not because of their character. That is to say, they're just such excellent people, and they always do things in such a way that causes me to stand in awe of who they are. That is not the reason that God has given us this obligation. Now, when we have those kind of parents, that's great, and it may make it easier, but it's not contingent on having what we might call good and godly parents. Furthermore, it's not a matter of tradition. You say, well, my daddy did that to his daddy, and my grandpa did that to his grandpa. That's great if you came from that kind of family tradition, but that's not the reason. It's not because it just feels right. You say, well, it just makes me feel good when I do that. It's not for the idea of reward. That is, boy, if I'll treat my mother and dad good, I'll be their favorite child. They'll love me more and maybe give me some inheritance on top of that. It's for none of those reasons. Why then is it? Very simply, it's the basic principle that duties are based on relationships. I've already mentioned Exodus chapter 20. And verse 12, honor your father and mother. In the book of Malachi, when God is reasoning with the people through the prophet Malachi in chapter 1, you'll note that he reasons from this relationship, Malachi chapter 1. And you'll note there in verse 6, he said, a son honors his father and a servant his master. You see, these two things are based on relationships. He said, if I am a father, where is my honor? And so he's reasoning from the relationship to the responsibility or duty that they should recognize based on that relationship. In Leviticus chapter 19, when this law was being emphasized to the nation of Israel, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 3, you'll note at the end of this verse the emphatic statement. Verse 3 says, every one of you shall reverence or fear or respect his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. And then here's the bottom line as to why you do it. I am the Lord your God. That responsibility is given by the God of heaven and earth, the God of the Exodus, the God of creation, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, you are to do this. I am God. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, we just note the additional statement. He said, for this is right. It's the right thing to do. Now, when we talk about honoring our mother and father, we've already said it's not because of their character. It's great if you have good and godly parents, but even good and godly parents make mistakes. There's an allusion to that even in Hebrews chapter 12 with parents that are trying to do the right thing by their children. If you'll look in Hebrews chapter 12, there in verse 9 and 10, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, he said, we've had earthly fathers to discipline us. Note verse 10, they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good. They were doing it for our good, they thought. God always does it for our good. Sometimes parents mean well, but they make mistakes in judgment. And so even though they may make mistakes, and they may recognize that later and come back and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. They may not. Be that as it may, he says, we respected them, verse 9, and that's exactly the way it ought to be. We respected them. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 20 through 27, we're not going to read all those verses. You're familiar with the story of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, his three sons. And you remember Noah got drunk. Whether you blame Noah or not, it was a bad time in his life. You remember that Ham did not respect his father. Shem and Japheth did. That didn't mean they respected what he did. It was a shameful time. But they did not use his lack of judgment or failure in his character in this particular point in any way to try to mock him or shame him in any way. And you remember the consequent judgment upon Ham because of that. So your mother and dad may do something that they're later ashamed of. They make bad judgments. That does not open the door for us to show disrespect to them. That story is a good lesson in that. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we'll refer to that a little bit more in just a minute. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul is instructing the preacher Timothy about his responsibility of reproof in the church there at Ephesus. And he talks about older men are to be reproved as fathers, to rebuke as fathers. The idea is there's times when fathers make mistakes and they do need to be corrected. But that needs to be done with a degree of respect, even when they are wrong. Now, this next set of verses that we have, start back in Exodus chapter 21, demonstrates that this matter of honoring or respecting or esteeming a mother and father is more than just a feeling you have twirling in your heart. It has to do with the way we speak to them. It has to do with the way we treat them. In Exodus chapter 21 and verse 15, he who strikes his father and mother shall surely be put to death. By the way, you see the solemnity of this charge, that it was a very serious thing in the nation of Israel. God evidently felt like this was fundamental to the nation's well-being and survival. So if you strike your mother and father, put to death. Verse 17, he who curses his mother or his father shall surely be put to death. And Jesus, when he talked about in the New Testament the obligation to provide for your mother and father, went back and got this statement back here as to the penalty and tied it to it. So you can see that how you talk to them, how you may interact with them is involved in respecting your mother and father. Don't talk about respecting your mom and dad. I really love them and honor them. And then when you talk disrespectfully to them or treat them in a disrespectful manner. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32, now that passage is not strictly about fathers and mothers, but it's about age, and of course that would be applicable to your mother and father. You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged. At the end of the verse, again, you have the emphatic statement that gives it authority, I am the Lord. And so there is a different way that younger people ought to treat older people. That certainly should be applicable, even though the relationships are so close and day in and day out. We need not let those take away that responsibility of treating them with honor in our daily activities. And then in Proverbs chapter 30 and in verse 17, He said, the eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, the young eagles will eat it. Unless you're very familiar or have an excellent memory about the meaning of mock and scorn, it would be profitable to get a dictionary and look those words up. Because sometimes the very thing that people do relative to their mother and father, the way they speak about them and the things they do to make fun of them, to degrade them, is the very kind of things that these words describe. And he clearly says here that an honoring father and mother, that's not to be permitted. Now, again, I have 1 Timothy chapter 5, and this time I do want to turn over there and look at it, 1 Timothy chapter 5. So when your mother and daddy makes a mistake and you feel like it's needful to reprove them, to correct them, to urge them to change, you'll notice that in verse 1, to Timothy, a young preacher, do not sharply rebuke. That's a good way to translate that word. Do not sharply rebuke. There's a word for rebuke, and there's a word that has to do with maybe a more intense and severe type of rebuke, and that's the word that Paul uses here. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. And then he says, verse 2, to the older women as mothers. Obviously, people that treat their mothers and fathers with disrespect and talk to them like they talk to their peers would not understand what this verse is all about. But it should be understood, and it's assumed that people understand. There's a degree of respect in the way we talk to our mothers and daddies that's different than the way that, say, this 30-something-year-old preacher would talk to another 30-year-old person. So that involves that. Now, I have here that we're never to seek revenge. I wanted to go ahead and put these verses up here for the simple reason that sometimes people come from very bad home life. Their, quote, fathers and, quote, mothers mistreated them, maybe abused them, maybe even abandoned them. That's wrong, and that's sinful, and that's shameful. But there is no room for those who serve God to seek revenge. Look at Job chapter 31, a grand chapter on basic idea of moral responsibility, even before the law. And in Job chapter 31 and verse 29, have I rejoiced at the extinction of my enemy or exulted when evil befell him? No, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for his life in a curse. So years may have passed, and you may hear your mother and father, because of their sinful life or bad choices, have gotten themselves in a big mess. Maybe their health, maybe with the law, maybe their family. No time to rejoice. There's no time to say, I'm glad. Revenge is not in the picture. And I'll just mention Romans 12. You can read that when you wish. That has to do with one another relationships. And he said, we're never to pay back evil for evil. But the last verse says, the last few verses talk about leaving vengeance to God. He will repay. That's not our department. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22, Proverbs 20, verse 22, we read, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. That's along the same lines as that admonition right at the end of Romans chapter 12. In chapter 24 and in verse 29, do not say, thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. I will render the man according to his work. Your parents may have gotten older, and you've grown up, and the tables are turned. Instead of them being able to abuse you, you may be able to abuse them. He said, don't ever do that. Don't let the tables be turned. Give you the opportunity and the attitude that I'll pay them back. I'll teach them a lesson. I'll seek my revenge in the way that I treat them now. But let's look at this word honor just a little bit further. What does honor entail? I want to spend just a few minutes of our study disabusing. Maybe it's not even a problem in your thinking. I don't know. I do know it is a problem in some people's thinking as to what honor entails, what it demands. I want to look at some things that it does not entail. First of all, to honor your mother and father. Maybe they want you to spend time at their house. Maybe they want you to go shopping with them. Maybe your dad wants you to go hunting with them. That's fine and good, maybe. But honoring mother and daddy, that's not what it means, hanging out with them. And so you don't need to feel bad if you say, I'm going to spend time with my family and I'm going to spend time doing things for the Lord and teaching and studying. And so you have to tell your mother and daddy, no, don't feel bad about that. That's not what is entailed in honoring your mother and father. Now, if they need something, visiting, yes, that may be involved in honoring. Maybe to visit, to encourage, to provide for something that they're in need of. Again, sometimes mothers and fathers think that because you're their children, that you ought to just be at their beck and call, indulge every whim. There's a man I know, and he was a good man. In fact, he was a gospel preacher in another state years past. And he might be doing something at home, doing something for his wife. His dad would call. He'd drop everything, go run over there. It wasn't that his dad was hurt. It wasn't that he fell. It's just, that's my dad. And so if my dad called, I'm supposed to be at his beck and call. That is not what honor your father and mother entailed. Now, if they need some care, that's a different thing. If they need to be provided for, yes. We'll see in just a little bit that honoring father and mother does involve that. Father and mother sometimes have wishes for their children. They have this grand idea of what their children ought to be and do. Honoring father and mother doesn't mean you have to fulfill their wishes, fulfill their life dreams. That is not what it means, and you shouldn't feel bad if your mother and daddy has a different agenda in your life for you, as long as everything's godly. That's not what honor your father and mother means. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1, I'll tell you, if your parents are godly parents, the best way you can honor them is by living a godly life. And Proverbs 10:1 talks about that very thing and the impact of a son's life upon his father. And 1 Corinthians 10:31 sets the bar at the highest level. Yes, I know you want to make your mother and dad happy, but the highest goal we have is to do everything to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. That's more important than glorifying your parents and fulfilling their dreams and wishes for you. Do everything to the glory of Almighty God. Does honoring your father and mother mean that you act like they're perfect, that they don't make any mistakes? No, that does not mean that. We've already looked at 1 Timothy chapter 5, where they may need rebuke. It's to be done respectfully. But honoring your father and mother doesn't mean you have to think they make no mistakes and talk that way. Furthermore, it does not mean you have to say they're wonderful. Oh, my mother and daddy, they're just wonderful, when they're not wonderful. That doesn't mean you're not honoring your mother and father. We're to be truthful people. I'll tell you what. Does God love people? Does God respect human beings? He sent His Son to die for us. He made us in His image. He sent His prophets to mankind. I'll tell you what. His prophets told people what they needed to hear. And His prophets didn't tell people they were wonderful when they weren't wonderful. Well, don't let the devil convince you that honoring mother and father means you have to lie about the situation and say they're wonderful when they're not. Again, we've got to be careful of that mocking and scorning and taking revenge that we talked about earlier. Honoring mother and father does not mean you have to allow them to abuse. It does not mean they have the right to sexually exploit. It makes me sick to my stomach to hear these news. I know that's a figure of speech, but I'll tell you, it's just disgusting to hear on the news. Fathers and mothers that will sexually exploit their children. Men who will take advantage of their daughters, and mothers who will stand by on the side and let it happen because of the benefits that they have in the family. Maybe it's support or protection or whatever it may be. Honoring your father and mother does not mean you have to put up with that. It does not mean that they should not be exposed. You have every right, in fact, to expose them, and to stand by in silence and encourage that conduct is not what God intends. They do need to be opposed, and they may need to be exposed. And I have here the case of Jonathan in the Old Testament. Look over in 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19. In 1 Samuel chapter 19, in verse 10, it says, Saul tried to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped. Now, Saul hated David. He was trying to kill David. But Jonathan, look back in verse 1, Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. And then if you'll note in verse 4, When Jonathan reasoned with his dad, he said, "Do not let the king sin against his servant David, since he's not sinned against you, and since his deeds have been very beneficial to you." In verse 6, Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul vowed, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." And then you see what happened in verse 10. But Jonathan did not go along with his father's desire to kill David, tried to reason with his father about that. You can clearly see that. In chapter 20, in verse 1 and 2, you see where David's talking to Jonathan. "Why is your dad so mad with me? Why does he want to kill me?" Jonathan still wasn't totally convinced, but he met with his father the next day, and sure enough, in days following, and his father indeed was very incensed. Verse 30, Saul's anger burned against Jonathan. He said, when he found out that Jonathan was protecting David, he said, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness?" Goes on to tell him, as long as David's alive, you're not going to get the kingship. You're not going to get the throne. And try to kill him, verse 33. And so then, verse 34, Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger. He was mad at his father. Was he right to be mad at his father? Yes, he was right to be mad at his father. Was he right to oppose his father? He was right to oppose his father. Was he right to protect David? Yes, he was right to protect David. And that was not dishonoring his mother and dad. And so you see that his father dishonored David, and that was not the right thing to do. So don't ever think that honoring your mother and father demands that you go along with all of their misconduct and misdeeds and abuse and shameful conduct. That's not what's involved in honoring your mother and father. Note again that honoring your mother and father does not mean you have to keep trying to rescue them from their evil deeds, from their misjudgment, from their mistake. You don't have to bail them out of the choices they've made. Maybe it's financial choices. Maybe it's moral choices, whatever it may be. To honor mother and father does not mean you've got to save them and you've got to continue to try to bombard them with the Word of God. It does not mean that. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, Jesus instructed his disciples about casting your pearl before swine. As painful as that may seem, that may refer to your mother and father. They may have no interest in truth. Well, if they don't waste your time trying to teach them if they're not interested in truth. There may come a time that that's the case. And honoring your mother and father doesn't mean you've got to continue to do that. In Matthew chapter 10, very interesting in the context here in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus is sending his apostles out on the limited commission. And in verse 12, he said, "As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet." What if mom and dad lives in a different town and you try to go teach them the gospel and they won't listen? What do you do then? Well, go down in the reading as he continues to instruct these men. Look down, if you will, in verse 34. You say, "Well, that's going to cause trouble in the family." Jesus said, "Yes, it will." Verse 34 said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So might it cause trouble in a household when you expose their misdeeds or leave them to the fate of their own judgments? Yes. But it's not your job as a child to necessarily rescue them every time they get themselves in trouble and dig a pit to bury themselves in. Furthermore, honoring your mother and father does not mean having feelings of love. As you know, this audience well knows that the Bible teaches there are different kinds of love. There's natural love that a parent's supposed to have for her children, for Romans chapter 1. There's the love of romantic affection that a man and a woman have for one another. There's the love of feelings that is the love of friendship that people enjoy, like Jonathan and David. But there's also caring love, where you just seek the good and welfare of somebody. Now, Jonathan and David, they loved one another. They liked to be together. But loving a mother and father, honoring a mother and father, does not mean you have to have those feelings. Well, they may drink, they may curse, they may be ungodly. I don't like being around them. But I'm not honoring them. That's not what honor means. That you want to be around them, that you seek their company. Yes, you're to care about them. Yes, you're to esteem them and respect them. And yes, you're to provide for them. But it does not mean that you must feel like you want to be with them and you shouldn't feel guilty if that's not the case. It does not mean you forgive them unconditionally. I realize on the web you go look up articles about forgiveness. Oh, you ought to just forgive everybody. God forgives people. Folks, let me tell you what. God never, my knowledge, asks people to forgive unconditionally. Jesus doesn't forgive people unconditionally. God doesn't forgive people unconditionally. In Luke chapter 17, verse 3, when he's instructing his disciples, he said, if he repents, forgive him. Now, we shouldn't use that to nail somebody to the wall, but the point is, if a person shows a penitent spirit, in 1 John chapter 5, when John is talking about praying for brethren, 1 John chapter 5, and you'll note at the end of that verse, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, he said, there's a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. There are just some people there's no use praying for. If they're not penitent, God's not going to forgive them. That's the way it is. And in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 16 and 17, God told Jeremiah, don't pray for these people. Look at Jeremiah 7:16. As for you, do not pray for this people, and do not lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. Do you not see what they're doing? Folks, when people are thumbing God in the face and casting His word behind their back and living an ungodly life, doesn't mean you've got to forgive them. Doesn't justify revenge. It doesn't exempt you from your duty of honoring them, no. But it certainly does not mean unconditional forgiveness. Well, there's another thing involved in honoring your mother and father. Oh, I got this other verse here. I will mention that, Matthew 5, 44 and 45. I put that on there because God loves the wicked and provides for them. We're going to talk about provision in just a minute. Provides rain for the just and the unjust, but does He forgive them? No. There's a difference in providing rain for the unjust and forgiving the unjust. So you can see that from Matthew 5, 44 and 45. Okay. Now, we know from Ephesians 6, 1 and 2 that honoring involves obedience. He said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. First commandment with promise. So we know that honor not only involves the way we speak to them, the way we think about them, the way we treat them, but it involves obedience. But questions arise. What does he mean by obey? What does that entail? How long do I obey them? If you're 30 years old, 40 years old, they call up and say, I want you to... Oh, obey my mother and father. Is that what I'm supposed to do? I'm not going to answer all your questions here, but I do have some verses that I want you to consider. One is Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 22 and 23. Here he says, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. So there it is. They're old. Listen to them. Read the next two lines. Proverbs sometimes changes context with each verse, but here is one where you got four lines that go together. And look what he says. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. It's pretty clear, isn't it? That verse 22, listen to your father and mother, does not apply to all fathers and mothers. You're not going to get wisdom and good counsel from a lot of fathers and mothers. It should be that way. And that's grand when you have that. But it doesn't mean do everything they tell you to do, because they may tell you to do some things that are wrong. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. The reason I put this verse in our study today, it has to do with the obligation of parents relative to a disobedient son. He said, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father and mother. But now, what are they to do with that boy? He won't obey. Well, it says they are to seize him, verse 19, and bring him to the elders of the city. So daddy's 70. He's got a 35, daddy's 70. His weight, often goes down. He said, I only weigh 150 pounds. He's just kind of not very strong.
And his boy is 35 and he weighs 250 pounds. He's got muscles bulging everywhere. I said, now you go get that boy and bring him, seize him, and bring him to the elders of the city. That's what they're talking about.
Got a family, out on a job. Is that what that's talking about? Surely we can see contextually it's a son that's still under the control and of the mother and the father. You say, what age? I don't know what age. I just know that the context does not seem, at least to me, to talk about a 30-year-old, 40-year-old, etc. son. And so you can wrestle with that. Look at Esther chapter 2 and verse 20. I found this very interesting. Esther chapter 2 and verse 20. You remember the story of Esther, how she was made queen in place of Vashti, and then how Haman concocted the plan to have all the Jews slain. And so in Esther chapter 2 and verse 20, after Mordecai found out what was going on, he's talking to Esther about maybe stopping this plan that Mordecai has in effect. And there's a little statement I want you to note here in chapter 2, verse 20. It says, Esther had not made known her kindred or her people, even as Mordecai had commanded her. Now remember, she's already of marriageable age. She's a queen. But note this statement. For Esther did what Mordecai told her as. Now it doesn't say because. As she had done when under his care. When? Went under his care. She's not under his care anymore. She's not obligated to obey Mordecai in that sense anymore. She did on this about this matter. But you can see there's a difference made as when she was under his care. Now over in chapter 4 and verse 8, when Mordecai's telling her, you better do something about this, and she's a bit hesitant. He said he also gave him a copy of the text of the edict which had been issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show Esther and inform her and to order her to go into the king. All right, Mordecai had to order her. This would only be a compromise on Esther's part out of her respect for Mordecai and the nature of the circumstances. She did not have to obey Mordecai as when she was under his care, if I understand the text. All right, now, we've already talked about duties based on relationships. And this is a very fundamental concept that helps me in a lot of areas. Turn to Ephesians 5, and I think it helps at least if I'm on the right track in this particular area that we're talking about obey and what does that entail and how long and so forth. When you get to Ephesians chapter 5, and you get down to about verse 22, 23, you remember he starts talking about the husband-wife relationship. And so he says, in verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Okay, so here's a daughter. She's 15 years old. She's under the care of her mother and father. She ought to obey what they say as long as it's not contrary to the will of God. But now she's a 25-year-old woman and married to a man. Now who should she obey? What if her husband tells her something different from her mother or daddy? Who should she obey? See, she's entered a new relationship. And this new relationship has duties or responsibilities connected with it. And does not the new relationship supersede the other? A new relationship. Same thing with the husband. He's to love his wife, verse 25, as his own body. And so, while he was a son at home, he was to obey his daddy. But now he is ruling a family. He's to make decisions that's best for his wife. Not just call up dad and say, is this okay, dad? He's to make decisions that's good for his family. When you get to chapter 6, you talk about the parent-child relationship there, but then a little bit further in verse 9, back in verse 5 and then verse 9, he talks about slaves and masters. So now here's a boy 16 years old, but now he obeys his mother and father, but now he's 26 and he's working for a company and his boss says, do this. The dad said, I don't like you doing that. Who should he listen to? He's a slave or an employee. And so, again, you have this relationship. Does that not impact this business of obey your father and mother? And is it not looking at a relationship that's when these folks are under the care and control of your mother and father? Anyway, that's something for you to think about. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, the reason I put that one on there is because it has to do with the woman. And it says that women are to rule the household. Rule the household. Some verses say guide the house, but it's the idea of rulership. So now, who's ruling? Mama or the woman? Unfortunately, sometimes daughters still under the control of their mamas and daddies. They've got a household. They're to make decisions. They're to rule that household. And so this relationship that they're now in calls for some new considerations as to their responsibilities. And so if strictly obey your mother and father is applicable across the board for the rest of your life, does it not undermine the things we've just read about husbands and wives, employees and employers, etc.? Wouldn't that undermine that? It would, it seems to me. Now, here's some other verses for you to consider real quick. If you just open your Bible to Proverbs, we'll go through these rapidly. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. These are verses that also have to do with parent-child relationship. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. What age is that? Is that a 30-year-old, a 40-year-old? Is that a 60-year-old man whose daddy's 80-year-old? What does that fit? Look in chapter 19 and verse 18. Chapter 19, verse 18. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. While there is hope, does that not refer to a moldable age when he can still be influenced by his mother and daddy? In chapter 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old. Oh, so that's sometime before he's old, isn't it? Train him before he gets to then. Does that not again look at the idea of age? Look at chapter 22 and verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of discipline will drive it far from him. What is that applicable to? In chapter 23 and verse 14 and 15, he said, 13 and 14, you shall not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. Is that talking about a 50-year-old? What's that talking about? And then in chapter 29 and in verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Gets his own way. Does that mean a 30-year-old shouldn't have to make decisions about what's best for his family? And if he does, that means he's going to bring shame to his mother? What's that talking about? And so you take these verses and you read them in the context and see whether or not honor, obey, encompasses a lifelong relationship. I am afraid that oftentimes, because we do want to honor our mother and daddy and we do love them, we left that relationship we had in youth impact negatively our relationship with our mates, our relationship with to provide for our family, whatever it may be. And one of the big problems in families is this inability to let go of these strings that we have had in the past and to understand the relationships that are entailed. Well, I want to talk for just a minute about provision. Let's talk about provision for just a moment. Honor your father and mother involves providing for your father and mother. I've got the verses there. You can read them. You're familiar with them. Mark chapter 7, where Jesus said the Pharisees, instead of honoring their father and mother, would say, oh, it's a gift to God, and they wouldn't take care of their mother and daddy. You can quote 1 Timothy 5, can't you? A man does not provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. So honoring your father and mother involves providing for their needs. We know that. Now, I've got these verses from Job and from James and from Matthew 5. And the reason I put those on there is simply to show it's regardless of the relationship as to whether or not that relationship benefits you or not, as to whether or not they're your enemy or not. Doesn't make any difference. We have the obligation to provide for people in need, whether they're our parents or they're not our parents. And it would include our parents. Over in Job chapter 31... and verse 16, he said, if I've kept the poor from their desire, have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone and the orphan has not shared it, but from my youth he grew up with me as a father, and from infancy I guided her. If I've seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or that the needy had no covering, etc. And so what if that widow's your mother, your grandmother? Well, you still ought to take care of them. They may not be able to do a thing for you. In fact, they may be a problem. But just obligation to neighbor covers that. James 1:27, we ought to take care of the fatherless and widows. That's what true religion is all about. I put Matthew 5 again because God takes care of the wicked. It's not because they're good to him, but he takes care of them. And that's an obligation we have in loving your neighbor. Now, here's the question that arises. But what if my mother remarried? What if, or my daddy remarried? And this other person is a stepfather or a stepmother. Does the obligation still apply? What if they're a delinquent father and mother? And here's what I mean by that. What if they abandoned me? Maybe before I even came into this world, maybe daddy got some woman pregnant and never saw him again. Or maybe mama sold me to pay some bills and get some drugs. They just abandoned me. Or maybe they didn't abandon you. Maybe that as you grew up, they abused you. Instead of spankings that were designed to discipline, it was in anger and they hurt you and they gave you lifelong injuries. Instead of teaching you what was right, maybe they taught you how to curse and drink and take drugs and that kind of thing. Delinquent in their responsibilities as mother and father. Does honor father and mother mean that I ought to still provide for them? Now they're 80. They've got a disease. You've never seen them. You hadn't seen them now in 50 years. And then you get an email or a letter or a phone call. I need some money. Now what? There's an interesting verse I ran across when I was studying on this. 1 Timothy 5:4. And if you have some comments about this, feel free to make them tonight in our forum. But I found this interesting when Paul was teaching Timothy about the responsibilities of families toward their widowed mother or grandmother. There's a little statement that he makes in verse 3. If any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety, that's the idea of reverence and respect, in regard to their own family. And then note that next little statement, to make some return to. What if you never got anything but abuse and abandonment? Make some return to their parent. This is acceptable in the sight of God. And so I began to study the question of father and mother. It says, honor your father and mother. Well, what does God mean by father and mother? We use the term, obviously, in the sense of giving life. In Matthew 6:3, talks about Mary being the mother of Jesus, and in Luke 3:23, Joseph was his supposed father. The idea of physical birth, that's my daddy. He gave me life, and that's one way that father's used. It's also used in a spiritual sense in 1 Corinthians 4:15. He talks about begetting Timothy, that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, giving him life, spiritual life, by teaching him the gospel. That's one way that it's used. But it's used in other ways in the Bible. In Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10 and verse 30, he said, the person who serves Christ and is willing to reject the things this world offers, he said, he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers, plural. I think I've known some of those mothers. Godly women who take an interest in people to counsel, protect, provide, not related to them in the flesh at all. Mothers. But growing out of what a mother should be, you have a figurative use of it, but it's based upon what a mother should provide. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 13, that may be indeed the way that Paul uses the term right here. Look at Romans chapter 16 and verse 13. He said, greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Is he talking about that Paul and Rufus are brothers in the flesh? Or you say, man, she was so good to me when I was there. She helped me, took me in, maybe provided for, whatever the case may be. That's what a mother ought to do. And so, it's certainly used in the sense of care and concern. Closely related to that, look at Genesis chapter 45 and verse 8. Genesis chapter 45 and verse 8, he said that God had made him a father to Pharaoh. I'm talking about Joseph. Made him a father to Pharaoh. What does he mean? Did he give Pharaoh birth? No. He put him in a position to provide for and protect Pharaoh from a dangerous situation. That's what a father ought to do. And so it uses that term in a figurative sense with the no, it wouldn't mean anything if that's not inherent in the idea of being a father, would it? And then in 2 Corinthians 12, 14, and 15, it talks about parents ought to provide for their children. And these other two verses, I will not take the time to read them because we're running out of time quickly. But you'll see the term father used in that sense of providing either means or protection for people. Now, throughout the book of Proverbs, when you read the term father, you see that involved in it is the idea of teaching and training. look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. He said, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching." It's true. If you got a godly parents, that's the way it ought to be. What if they're not godly parents? Could you have fathers and mothers who give you instruction and guidance in moral living and right living? You can read these other verses and see if it's not used that way in the book of Proverbs. And then you're familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 6, where fathers are told, from the time they rise in the morning till the time they go to bed at night, their job is to teach God's will to their children. You know Ephesians 6, 4. Fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You remember that elders are to be men who rule their families well. Deacons as well. Is this not involved in what God has in view when he talks about a father, maybe a father that's to be honored? In Romans chapter 1, verse 31, there's a little word that talks about people being unloving. There's different words for love in the Bible. This seems to be a word that they use to refer to natural love that would exist between a family. What if you had a father that had no natural love? A mother that had no natural love for their children? Abused, sold them, whatever. And in Titus 2:4, young women are to be taught to love their children. Psalm 103 says they're to be compassionate. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. He said, "We prove to be gentle among you as a nursing." Now, you'll note the word mother's in italics. It's the idea of a nurse, but here's the nursing mother, mother who acts like a nurse to care for her kids, her children. "As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." He's not talking about fathers and mothers. He's using that to talk about something else. But if that's not part of that concept, how can he use that figure in that sense? Now, so here's the question. When we use that term, father and mother, is that purely biological? Honor your father and your mother. Does that mean if your father was the sperm donor and your mother was the egg donor, never saw them, mistreated you all their life, that you honor your father and mother? Is that what that means? Is that what God intended? When we talk about abandonment and abuse, I want to caution about everything I said. That can be abused. The term abuse has such a wide range. You say, "Well, they abused me." Why? Well, they didn't let me go spend the night with my friends when I wanted to. Wait a minute. They abandoned me when I wanted things they didn't buy them for me. You better be careful about this abuse. And sometimes good mothers and daddies are abusive in their language and they get mad when they shouldn't get mad. But is that what we're talking about? No, that's not what we're talking about. So be careful. And let me just look at 1 Timothy 5:17. 1 Timothy 5:17. He said, "Elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor." So you're to honor elders. You're to honor father and mother. And you're to honor elders. In 1 Thessalonians 5, you're to respect those who are teachers. Does that apply to all elders? Regardless of what they do? He's down in verse 20 says those elders who continue in sin to rebuke them. And in 2 John in verse 9, in fact, in Acts 20, Paul warned the Ephesian elders there'd be those who come in among them, not sparing the flock. And in 2 John verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And he said, verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. Over here in one passage, says, honor elders. But what if he's doing this? Is that what he meant by elders? Maybe he's got the title. But does that include it in that? Or is it elders as God intended elders to be? Well, I realize that can be abused, but it's something for you to think about. I want to finish our lesson with Joshua 24:15. And there's a lot of passages we could use here. And I want to emphasize this passage for the simple reason. It emphasizes free moral agency, individual accountability. We may have come from a bad home life. We may have not had parents to teach us right. In fact, we may have had parents to try to teach us wrong. But you remember Joshua's challenge to the people. Are you going to serve the God your father served beyond the river? Or are you going to serve Jehovah God? He said, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. There's no room for making excuse. My mom and daddy, forget it. When we get to judgment, God's not going to listen to some excuses. But God, my mom and daddy. No, that's the devil's tool. It's not going to work for unrighteousness. It's not going to work for righteousness. You can't hang on your mother and daddy's righteous coattails. And you can't get off because your mother and daddy were ungodly. You make the choice as to whom you will serve. When you reach that age of accountability, that's your choice. While we plead, right? While we pray and while we... What do we plead with people to do? Do exactly what Joshua said. Forget about your family connection. Forget about your tradition and your culture. Choose to serve God. You can do that. I can do that. Don't let the devil persuade you you can't. Someday we're going to meet that great God in judgment. We plead and we pray if we can assist you in making the right choice this morning. And once you come, we'll stand in that.